If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to encourage you to turn with me in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And I want to read us to read together verses 14 through 23. We'll deal with the context by going back to the beginning of that chapter to set right what we are reading today. I want to talk today about a clean heart produces the fruit of faith. Several weeks ago, we were covering this passage in our Bible talk, in our study time. We had walked through the various verses looking at the transactions, the things that were taking place. And at the end of our time together, I asked the class to ponder on a question about clean hearts and unclean hearts. And many took that question away and they went and they did some study and some research. And the following week, they came back and began to unpack and discuss the thoughts around an unclean heart. I wanted to be a part of that conversation, but unfortunately, my voice was gone on that day, and I had to text all of my comments to the facilitator. Pastor Carol was leading the discussion, and I was texting my comments to her, hoping that she would take time out of talking and look at my comments and be able to say, oh, yeah, by the way, this is what Pastor said. Because I tried to unmute. I tried to be a part of the conversation, but I was not able to. You guys were coming back with rich comments and study about what you had discovered about a clean heart. I want to talk about a clean heart today because it is paramount to you and me receiving from God. It's paramount that if you and I are going to receive what God desires for us to have, that our hearts need to be clean before Him. Let's read this text together, Mark chapter 7. And I want to begin reading in verse number 14. And I want to invite you to read along with me as it is printed on the screen. Let's begin with verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Wow. That's a mouthful, isn't it? So again, a clean heart produces the fruit of faith. Those last words, Jesus makes very clear what an unclean heart produces in people. He spells it out in such graphic terms that you walk away saying, "Man, I hope my heart ain't unclean." Amen. The context then of this response that Jesus gives is actually found in the first five verses of chapter 7. I don't have them printed on the screen, but if you would go back in your Bible or on your device, go back to the first verse in chapter 7. And let's look at the context of what made Jesus say the things that he said. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating with hands that were unclean or defiled. That is, they were unwashed. And then in parentheses, it says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give the hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So they wash their dishes. Verse 5 is where the issue comes up. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law have watched and they see what Jesus, what his disciples are doing, and they have the audacity to approach Jesus and say, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And so they've observed what the disciples are doing, and they go to the leader of the disciples, Jesus himself, and ask Jesus, in a nutshell, why your disciples act like that? They so nasty, unsaved. Why you let them act like that, right? As though they are holy and righteous, as though they are the ones who set the standard for holiness, they go to Jesus and say, why are you letting them behave that way? And that's when Jesus, as only Jesus can do, shows them that you don't mess with me nor my people. Now, this is good for you and me, because many times you don't have to open your mouth when people are messing with you. You have an advocate. You have a defender who will come to your defense without you ever opening your mouth or saying a word. They are attacking the disciples, but Jesus is stepping up and he is fighting for them. Ooh, this ain't the message, but I just get excited about the fact that Jesus will fight your battles for you. When you're doing that which is right, when you are living according to his desire, his principles, when your heart is in pursuit of him, he'll take care of you. And even when you stumble, he says he won't let the righteous fall. He'll catch you and take care of you, because he is that kind of father. And so Jesus responds to these Pharisees and these teachers of the law who asked Jesus why his disciples are not adhering to the traditions or the practices that they have set up and established. And Jesus, when you look at verse 6, gives a response to them. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you guys. And he didn't say you guys. He said, you hypocrites. Isaiah was a righteous prophet that, in fact, many of our scriptures about the suffering servant of Jesus Christ come out of Isaiah. Isaiah was a man who heard from God. They attested that. And so Jesus is using Isaiah, someone that they attested and trusted, to say he was right when he talked about y'all, you hypocrites. He had some words for y'all. And he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are but rules made by men. And so Jesus' response then, he uses the term hypocrite. Hypocrite is a negative term. It's a negative term. It's a word that means pretender. It's a word that means you're fake. It's the word that Jesus uses to describe people who do things so that they are honored by other folks, but they're not sincere in their actions. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus deals with these hypocrites. He said, look at you. You give to the needy, but the only reason you give to the needy is so that folks can talk about how much you gave. You're a hypocrite. You're not trying to help the needy. You just want somebody to stroke you and say, look at you. Not only did he talk about their hypocrisy in giving, he talked about their hypocrisy in the way they prayed. He said, don't be like these hypocrites. They pray in public using all of these flowing, beautiful words. All they want is the praise of men. They ain't sincere. In fact, Jesus said their prayers are hitting the ceiling and coming back down. It ain't making it because there is no sincerity in their heart. All they're doing is trying to get the praise of people. Boy, he sure can pray. In other words, he know how to use words. Put them together. Grab your attention. Got your attention, but ain't got the attention of God. Listen, when you praying for me, I want the kind of prayer that grabs the attention of God. And I don't care if you don't have your commas and your syllables in all the right place. I don't care if you don't enunciate every word properly. As long as your heart is right before God and God hears what you're saying on my behalf, that's all right with me. Because it doesn't do me any good to have my ears tickled by your prayer and God ain't heard a word you said. Because I need the one who is able to change my circumstances to be able to hear my prayer. Amen. He called these people hypocrites. He said, you are doing nothing but pretending like you're religious, pretending like you love me, pretending like you know what, you really care, and all you want is for other folks to stroke you. You are a pretender. He even talked about their hypocrisy and the way they fast. He said, yeah, they're giving to the needy, but they ain't serious. Yeah, they praying, but they ain't serious. He said, and then they take their prayer to another level. We going to fast. We going to fast. But when we fast, we going to announce it to the world. And how are we going to announce it? Oh, we going to go around looking pitiful. Oh. I'm fasting today. He said, that ain't got nowhere. That ain't got nowhere. Because there's no sincerity. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. When you're fasting, you're not fasting to be seen by people. You're fasting so that you are being conditioned so that you are in greater communion with God. You're fasting to say to God, this thing right here is so serious to me that I ain't got to eat right now. I'd rather spend time, God, before you, talking to you, seeking your face, than to be feeding my face with some victuals. So he says, don't be like them, being fake or being pretenders, but be real. And so Jesus confronts their question by first of all using Isaiah, whom everybody agreed was a prophet. And then he said that Isaiah prophesied about them and he called them hypocrites, pretenders. And then he went on to say that, look, here is what Isaiah said. He said that you always have your lips are moving like you love me, like you belong to me. He says, but your heart is far from me. So right off the bat, Jesus is hitting the crux of the issue. The issue ain't about whether or not you ceremonially wash your hands so that you are eating your with clean hands so that your food doesn't defile you. Jesus said, you have missed the point. And why have you missed the point? Because you've been a hypocrite. That's why. I gave you, through Moses, these rules and these regulations so that you could draw closer to me, but you began to use them so that you can impress people. And when you get busy trying to impress people, you will miss God. Oh, you better hear that. You better hear that. You doing your Bible study so that you can have a tweet. God trying to talk to you and you so busy trying to get a tweet. Exactly, so that somebody will like what you said. Ooh, he sure is deep. So deep he need a rope so somebody can pull him out. Your prayer, your quiet time is never designed for you to come back so you can have a tweet, something to post on social media for somebody else. That thing is deeply personal. It's so that God can commune with you and begin to work on you, making you the person that he desires you to be. And if by his spirit he tells you to share it, then go ahead and share it because now you're walking in obedience. But don't make that the goal that I'm going so I can have something to say. See, you and I go before the Lord so that our hearts are made clean. And when our hearts are made clean, we get fresh revelation from God. When our hearts are made clean, we then are able to walk in the power and anointing of his spirit. When our hearts are made clean, we are then able to take his word and live out our faith. And when our faith is being lived out, the product of that faith becomes the fruit and power of what God has declared. But in order for that to happen, you have to have a clean heart. Amen. And what Jesus is doing, he's dealing with these Pharisees and these teachers of the law who thought that they're keeping up with the traditions of what people were doing. Their outward expression of holiness and righteousness was what made them holy unto God. But God says, no. You can do all of that stuff right on the outside, but if on the inside things are not right, you are doing nothing but going through the motions. Going through the motions. So you and I are three-part people. We're made of three distinct parts: spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. The spirit part of you is that part that communes with God. Your spirit. He says that when you trust Jesus Christ, what happens is your spirit, which was in a slump, it was in a stupor, which was on the wrong frequency, it was on the wrong channel. You couldn't hear it clearly from God. But when you express your hope in Jesus Christ, suddenly you are tuned in to the right frequency. And now you are able to hear clearly from God. It is your spirit that is now communing with God. So now, why? Because God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so he awakens your spirit so that you are now able to hear his voice clearly. You're on the right channel. The static in the noise can now be filtered out so that you can hear him. Your soul then is that part of you that is sometimes used interchangeably with the word heart. Your soul kind of represents you. Bless the Lord, oh my what? What do you mean by that? All that is within me, bless his holy name. It's your makeup. It's who you are. When you start thinking about the soul and the heart, you start thinking about that place where you're dealing with emotion and you're dealing with intellect and you're dealing with all of those things that come together to make up the internal part of you, the inner man. Okay? That's that part of you that is being sanctified and made new. Day by day, you're being sanctified and made new. That's your soul. And we understand our bodies well. Why? Because with the body, we have these five senses that allow us to interact with our physical world. Without a body, there is no interaction with this physical world. That's why evil spirits want to possess bodies so they can wreak havoc in this physical world. And you and I have been blessed with the privilege when we come to know Jesus Christ. He said that he allows his spirit to come and rest in us so that we are no longer subject to them just invading us and taking over. When you're hooked up with Jesus, you've got a wall of protection around you. When you hooked up with him, he says, you belong to me. And remember, he's a good shepherd. You know what good shepherds do with their sheep, right? Good shepherds with their sheep, when they see the enemy coming, they take that staff, that rod that they got with them, and they'll beat that enemy back. You can't come in here messing with my sheep. And because you and I belong to him, that's what God does for us. When the enemy is peeking around, trying to poke in your life, he is busy smacking the enemy on the head. Man, y'all better get excited. Because see, you can't always see when the enemy trying to get in your... Man, when... I've had the unfortunate experience of somebody breaking into my car. Was at the movie, enjoying my movie. And while I'm at the movie, somebody decided they wanted the bag that was in my car. They didn't call me and say, yo, bro, I'm getting ready to bust out your window. They did not text me. They didn't go to the counter at the theater and say, yo, I don't know who's driving such and such vehicle, but can you make an announcement and let them know that I'm getting ready to take their stuff? It just so happened that when we made it back to the vehicle, we saw glass, a window that had been shattered, and we saw something precious that was gone. Because when folks are stealing from you, they don't come and announce it. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when he's coming for you, he don't announce it. He's just waiting for you to fall asleep. He's waiting for you to doze off, become complacent, and then he'll come to do what he is designed or what he has purposed for himself to do. But thanks be to God, you and I have a God who never sleeps and he never slumbers. And while you and I may fall asleep, he's always watching on our behalf. And that's good news for you and me, because he says, I'll watch over you. And even though the enemy wants to come in and steal from you, I will take care of you. So we have a spirit, soul, and our body. And when you start thinking about the significance of the soul and how that is what is being sanctified, that's what is being changed, that is what's making you the new person that you are, you begin to understand the significance of a clean heart. If you start to think about how your spirit then communes with God's spirit, when God speaks to you, he's speaking to your spirit. But now, when it's received, right, your soul becomes the recipient. Okay? He's speaking to your spirit. Your soul becomes the recipient. And it's lodged, what God says, is lodged at a place in your heart, because out of the heart flows the issues of life. And so if you and I are going to experience what God wants in our lives, our heart needs to be conditioned and clean so that when it comes, it can do its work. Amen? This is extremely important, because what I'm coming to understand right now is that the reason a lot of us are not receiving from God what God wants us to have is because we are not giving attention to our hearts, and we are thinking that it really don't matter. You're thinking that you can do whatever you want to do and still receive from God. No, no, no. It does not work that way. You're thinking it's okay for you to come to church on Sunday and raise your hands a little bit and sing a little bit, but not be changed or transformed or experience what God wanted to do with your heart, and you leave out the same old grouchy person that you were when you came in. And you don't get to experience the power of what God wanted to do. Because he is transforming us. He is changing us. He is making it such that we are not who we used to be. And it's all because we choose to hang out in the presence of Jesus. And if you can understand the significance of hanging out in the presence of Jesus and allowing him to modify, change, transform your life, the stuff that has been plaguing you, you will begin to see it come underneath your authority and underneath your feet. But it requires that you and me operate with a clean heart. Now, Jesus said that these people were hypocrites because he said their lips honor him. So they were saying one thing with their mouths, But then he said, your hearts are far from me. So I'm saying one thing with my mouth, but my heart, which reflects the true nature of who I am, is demonstrating something else. And he's saying when you're stuck in that mode where your lips say the right thing, but your heart displays something different, you are being a what? Let's say it together. Hypocrite. Whoo. So what's that? What's that? You say, yeah. Bless the name of Jesus, right? In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, we talk about the hearts. This is the only usage that Mark has around this word hypocrite he's dealing with. This is the only place he talks about it. And he's dealing with this issue of them, what, pretending and not being real, but is in the context of clean and unclean hearts. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were talking about clean hands. Jesus is talking about what? A clean heart. Because Jesus is saying, I need to deal with that which is most important. That's your heart. That's what matters. You remember when the prophet Samuel went to anoint King David as the second king of Israel. God told the prophet Samuel, you're going to see these men come out and they're going to have these physical attributes whereby, you know, right, they look like they fit the part. Like they are the right ones for the job. He said, don't be distracted by their physical attributes, or let me say it this way, by their outward appearances. He says, for man looks at the outward appearance, but what is it that God looks at? God looks at the heart. So he was saying that then becomes one of the most important and significant things is your heart. And so we've said that the heart then is that place where you have emotions and intellect. All of those come together so that the heart then becomes the site, if you will, of spiritual activity. The heart then is the seat, if you will, of man's inner spiritual nature and his emotions. So when you're thinking about the heart, this is where, again, where the inner man is being manifest. In fact, it is the heart where we see the sight of spiritual change. Change happens in the heart. And that's what Jesus is communicating. He is talking about, you can do all of these things externally, but they won't change who you are. Because all of this external activity is not affecting the heart. In order for you to change who you are, something has to happen to the heart. Amen? So Jesus is wanting us to understand that if your heart ain't right, you will miss him. If your heart ain't right, you'll miss him. Brother Charles, somebody over there told me to take my time, so I'm a. You turn your watch off? Praise God. Come on, everybody. Let's just give God a hand clap of praise. Glory to God. Okay, work with me for just a moment, okay? Now we've been pressing through Mark, the Gospel of Mark, because we've been saying that Mark is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Mark was trying to help us get a better view of who Jesus is. He was also trying to help us to understand better about the kingdom of God. And in the process of us understanding better the kingdom of God, we then will be able to more effectively receive from the kingdom of God. For it is by faith that you and I are able to get anything from the kingdom of God. And so in Mark is unpacking some truths that are relevant to you and me. And I want to deal with some things specifically associated with the heart just in the first few chapters of Mark up to this point where we've gotten to today in Mark chapter 7. So you remember the story about a paralyzed man being healed in Mark chapter 2. There were a group of friends, remember, that brought this man who was paralyzed. They brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, the Pharisees, there were other group of folks there, and they were thinking in their hearts and in their minds, who can forgive sin except for God? Now, because God knows the heart, Jesus knows the heart, He knows what they are thinking in their heart. And so in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says these things to, why are you thinking what you're thinking in your heart? Watch this now. This is critical because your heart will have you thinking bad stuff. And if your heart is not clean and if it's not purified, you will miss what God is doing because you're having wrong thoughts about God. And if you're having wrong thoughts about God, you can't expect to receive from God what God wants you to have because your thinking ain't right. You can't say 1 + 1 = 3 and think you're going to get that question right. That's wrong. It's wrong. 1 + 1. It ain't, brother. It ain't 3. No. Bro, man from the 5th floor. No. 1 + 1. 1 + 1 = 2, right? So you got to think the right thoughts in order to receive from God. And an unclean heart will keep you from thinking right thoughts about God. And if you're not thinking right thoughts about God, you can't receive what God wants you to have. Fortunately for the paralyzed man, the Pharisees were not speaking on his behalf. And so what they were thinking did not get in the way what Jesus was going to do for him. Jesus said, not only are your sins forgiven, but to show you that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth, let me show you a little something. Listen, boy, you pick up your mat and you walk. And so God still delivers for the paralyzed man because he was not, and his friends were not thinking wrong thoughts about him. It was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who refused to see Jesus for who he was, and therefore they were missing out on the revelation. You remember in Mark chapter 3, the story is told about there being a man in the synagogue who had a shriveled hand. But it was on the Sabbath day, and Jesus looked at the man and had him stand up in the middle of the congregation, the folks that are gathered together. And Jesus asked the question, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath? And they knew what he was getting ready to do. They knew it. They said, it's to do good. He was getting ready to say, man, you've had that shriveled up hand long enough. But because they knew that they got stubborn in their hearts, then they wouldn't say a thing. See, an unclean heart will make you stubborn. Ooh. And when you're stubborn, you can't receive anything from the Lord. When you stubborn, when you fixed in your ways, when you are unwilling to allow God to change the way you think, when you say that you know it all, stubborn, you cannot expect to receive anything from the God. And that's what an unclean heart does. It makes them stubborn. This is what the text says. It says Jesus was deeply troubled. He was distressed by the fact that they were so stubborn in their hearts. But praise God, the man with the shriveled hand say, they ain't speaking for me. I stood up when you told me to stand up. You can make an example out of me. You can do what you want to do with me. I ain't with them. He said, I ain't with them, man. We in two different groups. And so that even though Jesus was distressed by the stubbornness of their hearts, for the man with the shriveled hand, he said, stretch out your hand. And on that day, that man's hand was made whole. Because an unclean heart then can cause you to be stubborn. That's why you need a clean heart. Mark chapter 4 tells us about the parable. You remember the parable of the seed, the sower? And it is in that parable where Jesus begins to explain. In roundabout verse number 15, he begins to explain that the person who has received the word of God, but then allows the devil to come and steal that word from their heart, is the person who's got a hard heart. Because he said the word was sown, and then the enemy comes. He said in the parable, birds come and eat what was sown. Why? Because it's sitting on top of the ground. It didn't penetrate. And Jesus described it this way. He says that person with that hard heart, the word may be sown, but your heart is so hard that you are not allowing that word to penetrate. And even though the word has been sown, it's been spoken, the enemy, the devil will come and steal that word because of the hardness of the heart. These are pictures of an unclean heart. Excuse me. And then Mark 6:52 is the last one that he speaks to, which is extremely, extremely critical for you and me, because that one deals with the disciples. Let me read that verse for you, because it had to do with Jesus walking on the water. Remember, they had been out. Jesus walks to them on the water. He gets in the boat. Tells them, take courage, it is I. He gets in the boat. Immediately, it says the wind died down. It says they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. And so the condition of their hearts prevented them from understanding the revelation that God was trying to give to them about Jesus Christ. And so it's important for you and me to make sure that our hearts then are not unclean. Because if they are unclean, what? Their heart, they're stubborn. When they are unclean, they become a place whereby all of those things that we read in verse number 23, that stuff comes out of a heart or unclean heart. He talks about for out of that unclean heart, he says that person has evil thoughts, sexual immorality parades around not only in their minds, but in their bodies. He said that they contemplate theft and murder, get caught up in adultery, greed, malice. All of these things are coming from an unclean heart. And so Jesus says, that's not what I intend for you. What I intend for you is to give you a clean heart, a new heart, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. What I intend to do is take for you that heart that once misled you and to make it such that now you are going in the right direction. I want to fix your heart. Now, here's the unfortunate truth about all of humanity. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Because of the sin of Adam, because of the sin of Eve, every one of us enter into this life with a messed up heart. Every one of us. No one escapes. No one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. In fact, he said it's in us, and you really don't need nobody to teach you. When you get somebody teaching you, all they're doing is perfecting what is already there. Never have to do you have to teach babies how to lie? You got to teach babies how to tell the truth. Why? Because they're already, they're defective in terms of the inner man, the fallen. It's a fallen condition that already happens. Jesus came because it was his desire to fix that fallen condition so that you and I would no longer be prey to our fallen nature and that we then would be able to walk in the newness of life. So he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you the heart of stone. The heart of stone is the heart that will not listen to God. The heart of stone is the heart that will not respond to the goodness of God. The heart of stone is the heart that will not respond to the grace of God. The heart of stone is the heart that will not respond to the rebuke of God. And he says, no, I want you to have the kind of heart that is a heart of flesh. I want you to have the kind of heart that David demonstrated for you. You remember David? A man after God's own heart, but was dragged away and enticed when he laid his eyes upon that beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and said to himself, "36, 24, 36. What a winning hand. Lord Jesus. That's how sin does you, right? It does you like that. It allows your eyes to take you to some places. And so David's eyes took him somewhere. He did something he had no business doing, resulted in something that he didn't want to happen. A new life now is coming forth, and he's got to cover it up. Can't cover it up. And so now he ends up murdering the woman's husband. And this goes on for an entire year. And finally, the man of God comes to David and confronts David about the condition of his heart, about his sin. And David models for us the kind of response that you and I need to have. David did not deny the guilt of what he had done when he was confronted and rebuked. Amen. He didn't. In fact, Psalm 51 records David's response when God brought to his attention the ugliness of his behavior. Because when your heart gets unclean, you don't know just how bad some of your stuff looks. Because an unclean heart, it shades your behavior in your sight. You start to justify it like it's all right. Everybody else is doing it. Can I just remind you that you ain't everybody else? Amen. Can I just remind you that God will hold you accountable for you? Just because everybody else is doing it and seem like they're getting away with it, don't you get crazy and think that you can do it too. When you belong to him, oh, he'll pull out the belt on you. Amen. 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 My daddy didn't whip everybody in the neighborhood. But he sure got me. They could have been doing the same thing. They wasn't his. But when he saw me doing what he told me not to do, I couldn't use that excuse. But what about them? And neither can you and I use that excuse. David responds by saying unto the Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. And that for you and me becomes the same kind of attitude that we need to have. And the only way we can have that is when our heart is made clean. Matthew 5:8 says that those who are pure in heart will see God. A clean heart will help you see God the right way. Changes the way you see God. One of my favorites, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. See, a clean heart will help you trust God. Jesus was asked the question, what is the most important command ever given? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You and I need a clean heart so that we can love God properly and then receive from him what he desires to give. And so our hearts then are impacted by our cleanliness of our hearts. And here's the good news. You and I are not left to our own devices to clean our own hearts, because to be perfectly honest, we cannot do it. We can't do it. Jeremiah 17 reminds us that the heart is deceptive. Stuff hides in the heart. You can't clean your own heart. In fact, you know, we're talking about Labor Day weekend, this day of some folk getting an extra day of rest. He says you need to rest from trying to clean yourself up, because you are working in vain, because you will never, ever successfully clean yourself up. The only one that can do it for you is Jesus Christ himself. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only agent that you and I have been given to wash us clean and to keep us clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I are to wash in his blood daily. You and I are to bathe in it daily with the realization that we've been out in this world and we have stuff that's being slung on us, stuff that we are picking up. We're hearing words that we didn't want to hear, but because we out in this world, we had to hear them. We seeing stuff that we didn't want to see, but because we're out in this world, we had to see it. We're experiencing things that we didn't want to experience because we're out in this world, and we need to go to him daily, realizing I have been dirtied up. I've been contaminated. I need you to wash me fresh, and I need you to wash me new, because I need my heart to be clean before you. So you and I need to make it a regular practice of coming before the Lord and say, here I am again. I just need you to wash me so that I can have a clean heart so that you can do in me what you desire to do. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe where? In your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says you will be, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So the clean heart then makes it possible for God then to commune with your spirit and to give you the instructions that are going to renew your mind, so that you are being transformed, so that you are being changed, so that you are no longer the same, but you are instead being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When you hear God's Spirit speak and you allow his word to come and rest in your heart, you are being transformed and you are being changed. Your tongue is being made new so that you don't use the same words that you used to use. Now you've got a new language that you use. What language you use now? You talking about the word of God. So now you've been filled fresh and new. And when you allow the word of God to begin to come out of your mouth, and now what's coming out of your mouth aligns with what's going on in your heart. No longer are you honoring him with your lips only. Now you're honoring him with your lips. You're honoring him with your heart. And when everything lines up, the power of God begins to come forth in your life. And you get to experience the fruit of your faith. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. The only way you and I can have the very things that God wants us to have is we've got to make sure that our hearts are lined up with his and we are declaring the truth of what he has said. Amen? And to not lose confidence, because God is faithful. He is the creator of all the heavens and the earth. And can I just remind you, there is nothing that is too hard for the God that we serve. Can I just remind you that there is no amount of time that will stop God's move in your life? Can I just tell you, it doesn't matter how long that issue has been pressing up against your life, God is the sovereign keeper of time. And when he speaks, what he speaks cannot be unspoken. All he needs for you to do is approach him with a clean heart so that your faith will produce fruit in your life. Amen. Hallelujah.